Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah 3, as we continue our look at this small prophet in the Old Testament. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. We have considered the sovereign work of God and how he worked on Jonah's heart to help him discover the perversity of his own heart, how God sovereignly worked to help Jonah begin to understand grace. He was brought to the point of repentance, which we considered as we looked at his prayer in Jonah chapter 2. And we're going to pick up the drama here as we move not only from God reaching Jonah, but God reaching the people of Nineveh. And again, the high point of this story of Jonah, the focal point of this story of Jonah, is not a great fish, it's a great God. God was sovereignly working in Jonah's life. God provided for him, he called him to preach to Nineveh, and he provided for him a ship. He provided the storm to threaten the sinking of the ship. He provided Jonah to speak the word to the sailors so that they might understand the true God. He provided a fish so that when Jonah was thrown overboard, that he would be saved or swallowed by that fish and kept. And he provided the fish to throw him out on the land, which we'll talk about in a minute. It was the God that stirred Jonah's heart in the belly of the fish to cry out to God. And so when we come now to the story of the Ninevites, they're part of this story. We're going to see their repentance and a great revival that's going to take place. And I want to get into that story by reflecting on Jonah's repentance for just a minute and then getting into their repentance. So we're going to look at review his repentance briefly and then move into the great work of God in the Ninevites. There are several characteristics of evangelical repentance. One is a true and honest acknowledgement of sin and a sorrow for that sin. Secondly, there's an urgent crying out to God for deliverance from that sin, for forgiveness. And then subsequent to that repentance, there's the commitment to walk in a new way as the result of that repentance and that coming to God. And if we look back up for just a moment to verses 8 and 9 in Jonah 2, we have sort of a summary of the conclusion of his repentance. In verse 8, he makes the statement, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And we see a couple things in that statement. One is, it's an acknowledgement of his own need. If you cling to worthless idols, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. Jonah had clung to the worthless idols of his own pride and arrogance and his own will, which God had to send a storm and he had to send a fish to help work that out in his life. And he begins to see the emptiness of that pursuit. You and I can pursue idols of our own interests, and we lose sight of the Word of God's direction in our life. But that statement also is the beginning of Jonah understanding grace, not only for himself, but understanding how that grace needs to go to others, because no doubt that's the turning of his heart toward the Ninevites. He didn't have any interest in them experiencing grace, but now he begins to see them in a new light. They're the ones who, though they worship that as they worship idols, they're forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. They need the gospel as well. And he cries out to God. That's all of chapter 2. The whole chapter is his cry out to God. And in verse 9, we see his commitment to turn from his sin to the path of righteousness that there is, that God would have him be on. He says, "I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." No doubt the normal sacrifices in the temple worship. He was committing himself not to worshiping his own idols, but now to worshiping the true God. And he goes on to say, "What I have vowed, I will make good." So he's willing to commit himself to the path of obedience. And this is Jonah's transition, his repentance, a capsule of it. And then he's put on that path of obedience by the renewed call of God. So Jonah's commission is renewed. So he's repented, his commission's renewed. It begins with his being thrown up by the fish. But one of the things that you and I as Christians can sometimes fear, some of the fears that we wrestle with and deal with in our own lives, especially if we've been gone down the wrong path, if we've walked into sin and corruption, and we have sinned against God and we've become convicted of that, a couple fears that we often wrestle with in our life is, will God receive me again? Will he welcome me back into his presence? And along with that is often the fear, will I be any use to God in the future? Can he, after I have done this, can I possibly be his servant? Will he use me anymore in the future? And the story of Jonah, for you and me, is a great encouragement, because the story of Jonah, in answer to those fears, is a resounding yes. God will receive you again when you repent. And he will put you on the path of service to him. God has to get Jonah out of the fish, so he commands the fish, and verse 10 of chapter 2, he throws him out on the land. He's ready to receive his recommissioning in chapter 1, as we read, verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God is not a God who holds grudges. If it weren't for the second chances, there's no one here that would have any hope. God is the God of second chances. It's throughout Scripture. Abraham, how many times did he lie about his sister, about Sarah being his sister? And he got himself into situations that he couldn't get out of, and yet God renewed his walk with him. I think of Moses. He was a murderer. And he had to run into the wilderness for 40 years. But then he's out shepherding his sheep, and there's this God coming to him in the bush that burned but wasn't consumed. And he calls out to him, "Moses, take off your shoes. The place you're standing is holy ground." And he commissions him. Think of Peter. He denied the Savior 3 times. Not just once, 3 times he denied Jesus Christ. When Jesus needed him most, he denied him. yet God, Jesus, wonderfully receives him again. In fact, the indications in the gospel is that Peter was, outside of the women at the tomb, was the first apostle that Jesus appeared to restore him. Can God restore you? Can he use you? The answer of Scripture is a resounding yes. And the answer in Jonah is, God says, now Jonah, go again. He comes a second time to Jonah. Go now to Nineveh and preach the message that I will give you. There's a slight difference between his first commissioning in chapter 1, verse 2, and this one in chapter 3, verse 2. The NIV doesn't get it. So let me read you the comparison. It's only slight, but it's interesting and leading us to another very important point. In the English Standard Version, chapter 1, verse 2 goes like this. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. In chapter 3, verse 2, it's arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. Jonah wasn't to go to Nineveh and give the message that he might have wished them to get. Y'all are going to hell, and I'm glad for it. That's kind of what he would originally would have liked to give them, but he can't give them what he wants to give them. He has to give them the message that God's going to give him to give them. He wasn't to preach what he thought up. He was to preach the very word of God. And Jonah's response to this recommissioning is now this time to obey. So he got up and he obeyed and the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Very different from the first time he got that commission when he got up and ran away from the Lord. The forgiveness of God is what fuels. Richard Phillips has a great statement. The forgiveness of God fuels the zeal of God's people to serve him. The thing that makes us desire and zealous to want to serve God is because we understand and know his forgiveness. Think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. His cry when he saw God was, woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He knew he was dead. But God took a coal. He had the angel take a coal from the altar and cleanse him. And he said, "This, your sins are cleansed, your sins are atoned for." And then God says, who will I send and who will go for me? And Isaiah can't wait. Here am I, send me. That's a terrible mission that he's given. But he's ready to go and serve the Lord because he's been forgiven. If you understand God's forgiveness, then you want to follow him. And Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches the word, and we have this great event of the conversion of the Ninevites. And there's several things about this account that I want to draw to your attention. That he goes into Nineveh in verse 3, the latter part of verse 3. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. This is an amazing thing. Here, Jonah is this Jewish prophet going into this violent city, proclaiming an unpopular message, a controversial message. And yet he goes to proclaim that truth to Nineveh. There's a huge controversy in all the commentaries about this statement that it required 3 days to go through. And many, many trees have been killed to provide paper for that debate. And I don't want to get into that. A lot of commentaries will say, will help you work your way through that issue. The point that I want to draw to your attention is Jonah went to Nineveh and he proclaimed the word of God. That's the means by which God was going to bring conversion to the Ninevites, was the word of God. He preached, it was a controversial preaching a controversial message that God had told him to say. And it was that message that was going to be the instrument of redemption for these people. This is the primary method of God to draw His people to Himself, is the preaching of the Word of God. To declare it as God has given it. And it wasn't going to be a popular message. He was certainly not going to win friends and influence people with that message. And there are a lot of people who might characterize him, well, he's this bitter Jew who's just glad to give this message of judgment. And the people of Nineveh understand what's at stake. They understand the king, when he gives the declaration, tells them to fast and repent so that we don't perish. But he preaches this message of warning against them, against their sin, urging them, declaring that in 40 days they will be overthrown. He's declaring, perhaps with fear and trembling, the word of God. And the sovereignty of God is again on display, because the people are given a heart of faith and they believe. We preach the Word of God clearly and faithfully as effectively as we can, knowing that it's God who's going to have to take that Word and convert hearts. Now, that doesn't mean we have to say it in the harshest way we can. Was this all that Jonah said? Well, in my opinion, I don't think so. Because they believed God. I think along with this message that in 40 days they're going to be overthrown, it's obviously just my personal opinion, but I think he communicated the idea that this is a message from the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the message, and I'm going to talk about in a minute why they would have believed it and changed in a minute, but I think he, along with his message that judgment and the warning of judgment is coming, he explained who this message was from. And communicated it as effectively as he could. That in 40 days, the Nineveh will be overthrown. The threat of God's judgment hangs over Nineveh. There's nothing easy or pleasing about this particular preaching, but it was what God had ordained for him, what the message God told him to say that he ordained to use. And we see the results. In verse 5, it says, the Ninevites believed God. God gave them faith. Here's the work of God in their hearts. They took God's word seriously. And they embraced it. And verse 5 goes on to say, and they responded to that in repentance. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. These outward signs, the fasting, the putting on sackcloth, these were the outward signs of the inward grace that was God at work in their hearts, convicting them of sin and knowing that they needed to repent. It's the mighty work of God. Why in the world would they do that? Well, it's because God had given them faith. They believed the word of God and they acted on that faith in turning to God in repentance. And even the king did this. It's a great reminder of Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. And then the king issued this proclamation by the decree of the king and his nobles. Don't let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. We see a thoroughgoing repentance, an evangelical repentance going on here. It's interesting they include animals in this. Not that animals have souls or that they need to repent, but it's that the whole city stands under the judgment of God. Even the animals will perish. So it's a reminder of what humans need to do. They fast, they wear sackcloth, they cry out urgently to God, and they give up their evil ways and violence. And then we have this interesting statement by the king in his proclamation. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Part of evangelical repentance, or what prompts evangelical repentance, is the hope of forgiveness. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2. Do you despise the compassion of God and don't know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What encourages you to repent is that you know that if you repent, God will forgive. And he will have compassion. And he will cleanse you from your sin. It's the nature of the character of God. And this who knows is not necessarily the who knows of complete doubt. It's perhaps the embers of faith. It's not a mature faith. But nevertheless, they pray, they fast, they cry out to God, they do their contrition, they repent in hope. Now, what in the world in Jonah's message would have given them any reason to hope? Where did this hope come from? Well, it comes from two things, I think. One, it comes from the nature of the fact that there's a warning given to them. When you get that little slip in the mail from the electric company that says TXU, whoever you're using, when it says, if you don't pay your bill by such and such a date, your electricity is going to be cut off. Well, in that warning, there's an implied promise that if you do pay your bill in that time, then your electricity won't be cut off. The warning comes, why would God warn them at all if he was going to pour out judgment on them and not give them the opportunity to repent? Why would God warn you if the door isn't open for you to repent and to believe? Case in point, consider Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, Lot was there. They didn't like him. They hated him. He was righteous Lot. And God did send some angels to drag him and his family out of the city. But God didn't send a prophet to warn Sodom. God never sent a preacher to preach to them and say, judgment's coming. The day of God's wrath came, and without warning, he pours out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't warn them. He just carries out his wrath. Why would God warn? He warned because there's implicitly the hope that if they repent, he will have mercy. But there's a second thing that I think is very significant about where in the world would they have even gotten the idea of any hope for repentance. And it was the man preaching to them. Here was Jonah. He was dead. And now he was alive. He had been buried in the fish. And now he stood before them. And even as he's preaching the message of warning, you see, the very presence of Jonah is the testimony of amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. If God could have mercy on Jonah, the Ninevites would have reasoned, can he not have mercy on me? You see, you may think in your witness with your friends, you don't say the words exactly right and you confuse things as you're sharing scripture or whatever. You think you've made a mess of things. No, you yourself are the testimony of grace. Jonah, himself, was the message of hope. I sinned against God and he buried me in the depths But he had mercy on me, and here I am, warning you, judgment's coming. Repent. Well, we've looked at this story and seeing the greatness of God, but I want to reflect on one other point that Jesus Christ made, because it impacts just how we look at this story a little bit as well. Remember, Jesus was asked to give a sign, and he said, well, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. And we looked at a lot of different comparisons, parallels between Jonah and Christ. Jonah was offered as a sacrifice in the place for sin, for sinners. He was punished for his own sin. There's the contrast. Jesus Christ was offered over as a sacrifice for sin. Not for his own sin, but for our sins. They both experienced the judgment of God against sin. They both experienced the death, burial, and resurrection. They both suffered that separation from God. But one other comparison is that Jonah's experience ushered in the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And in a more preeminent way, Jesus Christ went through death, burial, and resurrection, and the gospel went forward, not just to Israel, but to the entire world. It's the work of Christ that laid the foundation. This is the prophetic message was all about this. In Isaiah chapter 42, God the Father speaking of the servant of the Lord, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, Israel, and a light for the Gentiles. And in the birth narrative of Christ in Luke chapter 2, Simeon comes and he takes Jesus in his arms and he says, Sovereign Lord, dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The work of Christ was to break open the gospel throughout the entire world. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians 3, that this is the mystery, that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel in that one body. And then, of course, in Revelation we have the great reminder and encouragement that there are people gathered from every language, people, nation, and tongue. And the point of my directing this parallel, it parallels what happened in Nineveh to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also reminds us that a greater than Jonah is here. Jonah, he could only point the way, as any preacher can. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the one. He is the prophet. Jonah was a prophet. Jesus is the prophet who declares the will of God to us. And just as God the Father would say to the disciples there in the Mount of Transfiguration, the cloud surrounds them, remember, and the voice from the cloud says to them, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So as we read the account of Jonah and we see the sovereign work of God transforming the hearts and lives of people, let it always point us to Christ, who is the prophet, who is greater than Jonah. The men of Nineveh will stand up with that generation that Jesus preached to and condemn them because they listened to Jonah. What about us? Who are we listening to? Who are we following? Do we heed the voice of the Savior? Do we bow in repentance and humility before Him? Do we commit ourselves anew by His grace to walk in the newness of life that He's given to us in Christ? You and I are called to listen to this one who is greater than Jonah. May we heed Him. May your ears be open to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the marvel and the wonder of your work in the Ninevites to bring them to faith and through the preaching of Jonah. We pray, O Lord, that we, as we have the preaching of Christ through the Word of God, that we might hear His voice, bow the knee to Him, respond in faith with the hope that He will receive us and use us again, that He will cleanse us from our sin and renew us by His grace. May you, O Lord, do this wonderful work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.